When by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as He really is, offering Him the true worship that He wants. God is Spirit, and only by the power of His Spirit can people worship Him as He really is. He is the Spirit who reveals the truth about God. The world cannot receive Him because it cannot see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He remains with you and is in you. God says to Elijah at the top of the mountain, He says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" I think I've asked that question myself a number of times. It just wasn't to the prophet Elijah. But that is a good question for us this morning. What are we doing here? The question I asked myself in May of 1991, on May 1st, actually, I was in Berlin. I was attending college at Oxford University as an exchange student, and we went to Berlin on the weekend of May 1st, and we were there to visit museums and so on and so forth. And as curious college students sometimes do, we heard there was something going on in Kreuzberg. Now, this is shortly after the fall of the Berlin Wall. And Kreuzberg was a region that had not been integrated fully into West Germany, and there was something going on there. So we got on the elevated train to go check out what was going on. Well, we should have known better when lots of people were coming the other direction, but we were curious. We were from northern Minnesota, and we didn't see what the big deal would be. We got to this one square in Kreuzberg, and we got off of the train because it seemed like this was the place where something was happening. And we stood up on the elevated platform looking down at a sea of people that looked something like this. And beneath us, there was a sea of people, but they weren't just standing there peacefully protesting. This protest that was a protest over government benefits and the way that integration was going to happen between East and West on May 1st, which was the Communist Workers' Party Labor Day. It had turned violent. A car had been turned upside down, and it had caught on fire, and people were throwing rocks. And for the four or five of us that were standing up on that platform from northern Minnesota, where we'd never seen anything like this, we just stood there looking down at this square going, "Whoa." And then we heard a noise. I never quite heard this noise before. It was kind of like this. Frumch, 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 frumch. And we turned and looked, and it was the Berlin police with riot gear on and plastic shields and batons marching down one of the streets to clear the square. Well, we still were standing up there on the platform. We didn't think twice about this. We were observers, we thought, but the riot police didn't want anybody up above them on the train platform. And so they forced everybody that was on the platform down into the square, and we suddenly found ourselves a part of the crowd. And like the question that Elijah was asked, we thought to ourselves, "What are we doing here?" Well, to make a long story short, we ended up being water cannoned that night. We hid behind some tables. We went into a little pub and tried to stay there, but of course the owner didn't want people that weren't customers in his little pub, and except for a Canadian that was with us who drank a lot of beer that night because he wanted to stay in the pub, the rest of us decided to leave. And eventually made our way out of the square down a side street when the police weren't there right then, and using a compass that I always carried around my neck, sort of a security piece that I had from being a Boundary Waters canoe guide, we made our way back to our hotel, and that was the end of our riot experience. So I can genuinely say that I've been in a riot, but not on purpose. This story of the riot in Berlin, though, reminds me a little bit of our count of Pentecost today. For one thing, it kind of blows me away with the force of that water cannon. But more importantly, there is a sense that the disciples weren't able to just stay as observers of what was going on around them anymore. Once Jesus had left and gone up to heaven, he says, wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so they were kind of in the background. They stayed in their little room and they prayed and they waited for the coming of the Holy Spirit, not knowing what to expect. But when the Holy Spirit came, he came in an amazing way. Scripture says that there was the sound like a mighty wind, like a mighty rushing wind. But it wasn't a mighty rushing wind. It was just the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Although I'm not sure which one would scare me the most. A real rushing wind or the sound like a mighty rushing wind. And then there were tongues of fire. Now, this might sound placid to us today, but imagine fire on everybody's head. If you have ever been a part of a forest fire, you might get a sense of that terror that might accompany that. And again, people say, well, this wasn't really flames. These appeared to be flames. Again, I'm not sure which would have been the scariest to me. And then there is the cacophony of language. And the disciples begin preaching in the language of the people that are gathered there for Pentecost. Well, this is the first sermon of a series of sermons. It's a sermon about Pentecost, but we're going to be looking over the course of the next 4 weeks at worship, why we worship, what worship is, and what God has to say about worship. And I would suggest to you that this story of Pentecost is really the Bible's first recorded instance of Christian worship on a grand scale after Jesus ascends to heaven. And if that's what it is, this is a story that should amaze and in some ways frighten us too. Because for one thing, it's loud. The Holy Spirit comes and it's loud. There's a proclamation of the gospel to everyone who can hear. And it draws people to the truth of the gospel. It draws people to community. It draws people to sharing meals. And it draws people to prayer. Well, let's get into this story a little bit by starting with what is Pentecost. Pentecost actually doesn't start as a Christian holy day. Pentecost was actually a festival on the Jewish calendar. It was 50 days after Passover. So you might recall that Passover happened during what we as Christians refer to as Holy Week. And this was a harvest festival. It's called Shavuot by the Jewish community. And it was a community that involved fasting until a great meal at about 10 o'clock in the morning. Which explains why Peter would say to the crowd, look, these men aren't drunk, it's only 9 o'clock. See, the fast hadn't been broken yet, and the great feast hadn't begun. And so, being devout Jews, they wouldn't have been drinking yet at that time of the morning. In our Old Testament lesson, we see something quite different, but something that I think that we should pay attention to equally. And I want to tie these stories together and use the words of Christ in our gospel lesson to do that. So what was going on in our Old Testament lesson? And Tina, if you could maybe just go back to the Old Testament lesson for a moment. In our Old Testament lesson, we have a story of the prophet Elijah. And let me give you the backstory to this. Elijah has had a busy few days. Just before this, he had been in a contest on top of a mountain where he and the priests of Baal, and you might remember that the priests of Baal were the priests of a religious movement that involved the sacrifice of children and was abhorrent to God, not only because it was the worship of another god, but because it was the worship of a god who demanded blood and the blood sacrifice of children. Elijah is on the top of the mountain and he has a contest with the priests of Baal where they worship Baal fervently and they call upon Baal and they dance and they shout and nothing happens to the sacrifice that they have put on an altar to Baal. But Elijah kneels and he prays to God and God sends down fire to consume the sacrifice. In this story, Elijah is victorious. It's been a great, big, grand thing. But immediately upon his victory, the queen of the land decides that Elijah must die. And so Elijah has gone into hiding. And just before the Old Testament lesson, God has said to Elijah, "Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain and wait for the Spirit of the Lord." So he goes outside, and all of this crazy big stuff happens with a loud noise, and he's waiting for God through all of it. And God comes this time in an equally surprising way. He comes in a still, small voice. The Good News translation says he comes in a whisper. How do we put these together, and what do they have to do with worship? Well, I think the connection here is the gospel lesson that we have. Jesus says that our worship is in spirit and truth, that our worship is enabled by the Holy Spirit, that when the Holy Spirit shows up, that's when we worship. Romans 8:11, and this picture of the Grand Portage, Romans 8:11 says, "It's the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the grave that lives in us." It's the same Holy Spirit. If we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit lives within us. And I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking how cool it was when we got to visit the Roman Forum, and we were standing in that very spot where Julius Caesar was assassinated. And I was thinking, like, wow, this is so cool. And I recall when we were overseas, and I was in the Sistine Chapel again in Rome, and I was looking up and I was thinking, that's the actual paint strokes of Michelangelo. That's so cool. And I remember when I was a canoe guide and we were at Grand Portage and we got to hike the Grand Portage. And I was thinking, this is the exact same trail where the voyagers that I've been studying about actually walked. They were on this very spot, and maybe they tripped over that rock too. That's so cool to think of when you follow in the path of someone else. But what's cool about the Holy Spirit is not only that we're following in a path, but it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead that lives inside of us. Think about that for just a minute. Isn't that amazing? Now, more than that, though, although this is a power, it's a person. The Holy Spirit isn't like the Force in Star Wars. This is a person. The Ephesians 4:30 says the Holy Spirit can be grieved. It's neither he nor she, but still a person. It's interesting to me that when you study the Bible closely, you'll see that the Holy Spirit is actually identified using female pronouns in the Old Testament just as often as using male pronouns in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is usually identified as he, but sometimes as it. So the Holy Spirit is a person, but whatever you make of that, it's a person that fills us as we are believers. So how does the Holy Spirit help us in worship? Well, first let's examine the word worship for a moment. Our English word worship actually comes from two different words, worth and ship. So we worship something when we find worth in it. It's worth it to worship something. That's what worship means. And so when we worship God, in the English word anyway, we are finding great value, great worth. God is above everything else. The Hebrew and Greek words are a little bit different. There's three different words that are used in the Bible that are translated worship in English. One of them has to do with bowing down. Now, I know that that was a great part of Eastern cultures when we were in Korea, that it was important that the person that was sort of at the bottom of the pecking order bowed the lowest. Bowing down is an important part of Eastern culture, and it's an important part of worship. It also involves service and obedience. And finally, it involves remembrance, remembering the great things that God has done. And that's the first part of why we worship. We worship to glorify God. He deserves our worship. Psalm 47, 1 through 1 and 2. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. We worship God for who God is and for what he has done. We worship in response to our salvation. God expects it. He expects our worship not because he's selfish, but because if we don't worship him, we're going to find something else to worship. And it probably won't be good for us. It's kind of like with Wesley. When I'm trying to get my puppy to come in, it's not because I'm trying to be a big demanding meanie. It's because it's worth it for him to come in from the cold, to avoid getting eaten by the wolves or to not run out onto the highway and get hit by a car. So we obey, we worship because that way we stay out of trouble and because God is worth it. Second, we worship because we are anticipating the new creation, because we're joining with the angels and the saints in the heavenly assembly in praise and joy in the presence of God. You can think about this as practice for the big time. Revelations is full of passages that describe worship in heaven. And here's one of them. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters. Does that sound kind of familiar? And like loud peals of thunder. Does that sound familiar from the Old Testament reading? Shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns." It will never be perfect here, just like the practice is never quite perfect before the big show. We gather, number three, we also gather in worship to build up the body of Christ in love and in good works. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I love the fact that in my life, some of the members of the worshiping communities that I've been a part of have been older folks who are seeing the day approaching more and more, but they continue to spur me on. And that's a role that you can play as well. So, going back to the Holy Spirit and tying this all together, by ourselves, we are incapable of worship. But the Holy Spirit makes worship possible. The Holy Spirit gives life. And notice what Jesus says in this passage in John. How does the Holy Spirit appear to us today? How does the Holy Spirit appear to us, perhaps in surprising, unusual ways, just like the Holy Spirit appeared in surprising and unusual ways to Elijah and to the disciples in Jerusalem? The Holy Spirit appears to us in God's Word. In this, we gather united in Christ by the Spirit to gather around His Word so that He can complete us and enable us to do what we otherwise are incapable of doing. We come together then to be filled with the Spirit. And notice what in Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, Paul says. We come to be filled with the Spirit as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among ourselves. We come together to sing. These are both part of our worship, and we'll spend more time on them later. But it's important for us to understand that style is not substance. Worship can happen with a loud praise band or an amazing pipe organ. It can happen in the quiet that follows the reading of a psalm in a simple Quaker meeting hall and in the high church liturgy of a Gothic cathedral. When we worship in spirit and truth and we are open to the Holy Spirit through the Word and singing songs of praise. And then the Spirit does something amazing. The Spirit allows us to cry out, Abba, Father. He testifies with our spirit. He worships along with us. He helps us out in our weakness. When we don't even know what we ought to pray for, the Spirit Himself intercedes with us. And Paul says, even through wordless groans, He searches our heart, He knows our minds, and He worships right along with us. You see, worship isn't a me-focused activity. It's a God-focused activity. It's a God and neighbor-focused activity. If you walk into church with the goal of getting something out of worship, you've missed the point and you need to refocus. But here's the crazy thing. When we do refocus, when we focus on worshiping God in spirit and truth, when we allow ourselves to be flooded with His Word, and when we lift up our voices in song, we receive the Holy Spirit anew, and we are filled again. It's not about possessing the Holy Spirit. I'd like 3 quarts of the Holy Spirit, please. It doesn't work that way. It's about relationship. You're bound in love, and part of the relationship with the Holy Spirit comes through worship, just like with any relationship. If you focus on what you're going to get out of the deal, you'll never have a true relationship. You'll never experience the rewards. But if you focus on the other person, if you focus on God and worship, if you focus on His Word, if you focus on singing and shouting praises to God, then what you're going to get out of that is something bigger and more surprising than you could have ever imagined. Paul says to the Corinthians, as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him, and we reflect His glory even more. Notice the story of Pentecost. He called the disciples into mission. What are we doing here, Elijah? We're here to worship. Amen.